Brothers and sisters in Jesus, Isaiah chapter 61, the very words that the Savior Jesus read in this morning's gospel, and then some. We read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a cloak of praise instead of a faint spirit, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord to display his beauty. Then they will rebuild ancient ruins. They will raise up what was formerly devastated, and they will renew ruined cities, which have been devastated for generations. Strangers will stand and shepherd your flock, and foreigners will be your farmers and vine dressers. You will be called the Lord's priests. You will be named ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and you will boast about their riches." This is the word of the Lord. Why don't you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Not too long ago, a certain church took a poll of the nearby community. One of the questions involved in this poll was, "Are you going to heaven?" Very simple question, could be taken as very personal, and the results were very telling. 96% of the community around that church said they were going to heaven. Wonderful! Great news! What beautiful confidence! And how exciting to know that almost everybody in that neighborhood was headed to be with Jesus in heaven. But when the outreach committee and really the whole church took a look at the reasons people stated for why they were going to heaven, they weren't quite as excited anymore. One of the common reasons was, "I've been pretty good." Another reason, very similar to that, "I really haven't been so bad." "I've led an interesting life, and let me give you some examples of how interesting it's been." Or, "God's been pretty good to me, and I'll show you all the rewards that he's put into my life." But unfortunately, a good chunk of that 96% either shared Jesus as a very corollary reason, something very collateral, not really the main reason, or didn't say anything about Jesus Christ taking away their sins at all. So the church had to think, what is our mission now? We could say, all right, we've got 4% of people who aren't so sure and they need to hear the gospel. But that church also decided, we've got 96% of the people and many of them actually need to hear some hard news, some bad news before they really understand the good news, why they can be confident they're going into heaven. See, heaven is something that is part of God's gospel. It's a free gift. He offers it completely. But it's not like it didn't cost anything. And it's not like there isn't a reason that sinners can go devoid of faith in God. So it becomes very serious when we think about this. Who gets the good news? Both who should get it, and maybe we'll also think about who brings it and who really grasps it. And we've got two people or descriptions of people in our text in Isaiah of the people who get the good news. The first is the Christ, and the second is the brokenhearted. We'll talk about that. But first, let's talk about the Christ. In the Bible, kings and priests are normally anointed to a kingdom and a priesthood. But this king and priest, commonly called the Christ, in the Old Testament, according to Isaiah, would be anointed by God himself, not by any earthly olive oil that would be poured down his face and beard and trickle onto his clothes as a symbol that this was the person in charge, but as the Spirit in a thorough pouring out of God himself. We talked about that a couple Sundays ago at the baptism of Christ. But he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So in fact, the word Christ literally means anointed one. It's the same word as Messiah. In fact, the Hebrew word here is Messiah. We could take the Greek word Christ. Both of them mean anointed one. And he had a job here. He's told to preach the good news. That's what the anointed one with the Spirit is supposed to do. Restore sight to the blind. He would heal all manner of sickness. He would come and help people. He would preach the acceptable year, that 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And this was very important. As Isaiah proclaimed this before Christ repeated it, he was talking to people 170 years into the future. People who would be carried off into captivity 100 years after Isaiah. He predicted that. It was going to happen, and it did. And then 70 years after that, they weren't able or allowed to celebrate all of these Jewish festivals. They weren't allowed to sacrifice lambs. They weren't allowed to go back to Jerusalem. 70 years in a foreign land, a wicked land, a place of death and sorrow, a place of conquering, a place of loss and weakness in Babylon. And there, for people to hear, the year of the Lord's favor is upon you, that to proclaim those glad tidings was incredible. That means your land is going to be restored to you. That means your freedom, your very existence is going to be restored back to you. Your identity as a Jew, as one of the promised ones of Israel. That comes back to you in the year of the Lord's favor, and that's exactly what Isaiah proclaimed. Now, if we compare the Scripture to the works of Christ, and if we compare the works of Christ to Scripture, what we find out is someone who does these things. Someone who comes back and performs miracles. Someone who comes and heals the lame, allows them to walk again. Who restores sight to the blind, a miracle that no one in the Old Testament could do. And someone who binds up the brokenhearted like you'd bandage up a wound. How easy is it to bind up someone's heart? We've got something much deeper than just physical bandages going on. We've got a Savior who proclaims the good news. And so what we find is, in Jesus Christ, we have the right man. We have the anointed one who would proclaim that year of Jubilee. See, many look for a different kind of good news in our time. They look for a different Savior. They look for someone who is going to say, there's really not a whole lot wrong with you, and things are going to be fine. You're going to get through this. People are looking for a counselor who will affirm their good thoughts and say, just don't think about those bad thoughts anymore. And what we find in the Savior is a real Christ, a real anointed one who solves real problems. He solved real sick people. He healed them when he was around. Every time we pray a prayer for our sickness and we're brought out of that sickness, we can trust that that's true healing from Christ our Savior, giving us a little more time of grace. It happened this week. I don't do this a lot. I put it out on my social media. My wife is sick. She had the cold. And within a day, I guess a bunch of people must have prayed for her. And I don't hinge that power on the prayers of those people. We hinge the powers of our prayers on the righteous man, the one who has come to heal, the one who has bound up the brokenhearted, the one who really deals with sin, the one who really deals with our worst problems, because at the heart of all of our problems is that sin. And the problem really is when God looks down and tries to see who is righteous, no, there's not even one, except for the Christ. And if only God would look through the Christ and see us through that lens, the lens of faith in Christ, then he would see that all who trust in him are just as righteous as the Savior Jesus himself. And so, who gets the good news? The person who gets the good news to share is really Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One. He gets the good news because he did the good news, and he still does the good news because Jesus is the good news. And he really gets it, doesn't he? He really gets to share it with those of us who are hurting, with those of us who are downtrodden, with those of us who are sick to our stomachs for the sins that we've done and the people that we've hurt. And the times when we've made a world of sin a much worse place because of our very own sin. We can't say that every one of our problems is due to our own sin, but really in the Bible, what makes you broken, what makes for a broken heart, is not someone who just suffers all these occasional things that happen to them, these things of circumstance that occur on them. In the Bible, what makes you brokenhearted is when you understand that you've made these problems for yourself. And at the very least, the problems that happen in our lives are a consequence of sin itself. And that's why we're prisoners. That's why we would need someone to proclaim good news. And so the gospel is also for the brokenhearted. Those are the people who get it. What does Isaiah mean when he says, to the afflicted, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, and to the bound? Isn't good news proclaimed also to the wealthy, to the healthy, and to the whole, and to the whole world? See, here we must know what the gospel is, or we can't understand this passage. We must diligently observe that from the beginning, God has two teachings to proclaim in Scripture, the law and the gospel. And they both hold out the same promises. It's just that with the law, you have to do it, and you have to do it perfectly. Can you get to heaven by obeying the law? Yes, that promise is extended to us. The trouble is, what sinners have found is exactly what God has told us from the very first time man and woman sinned, is that we can't follow the law. Certainly not perfectly. We've seen what we've done to our spouse. We've seen what we've done to our children. We know when we've disobeyed mom and dad. Even in the small things that we just didn't want to do at the time when they told us to clean our room or stop talking back or stop pestering our sister or brother. We know what we've done at work. We know who we've talked about. We know the gossip that we've told, the lies that have come from our lips. And we know the times that we coveted for things that God didn't have in store for us. And if we weren't cut and we weren't broken, I don't think the gospel would have the impact that it does. So we must know what that gospel is. Jesus in his ministry would preach this main message, repent and believe. Well, there you go. Law and gospel. Repent means turn from your sins. Do an about face and know that you can't help yourself, but also believe. Because even though you can't do it, there's someone else we can trust who has and who is. Paul clarifies it when he tells us in Galatians 3, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. In other words, law and gospel are complete opposites and mutually exclusive. John says it early on, chapter 1, verse 17 in his gospel, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Or Paul again in Romans 8, what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Think about a prison filled with criminals. Now you would expect in a prison filled with criminals, most, if not all, are guilty of that crime. But maybe we would allow for the minority of prisoners. Maybe they were wrongly convicted. Maybe they're rehabilitated and they've served for long enough and maybe they should really be let out. But for the most part, we would expect that most of those criminals are guilty of their crimes. When we visited a prison when I was in seminary, the inmates, who actually were Wisconsin Lutheran Synod Christians, they told us, the running joke around here is that everybody's innocent. They would kind of joke about that. It was a way to cope, but it was also sometimes a way to not point fingers and get into fights. Usually, I think it was just kind of this sarcastic thing. Oh, sure, you're innocent of that. I'm innocent of what I did. Is that kind of how the world is around us? That really people don't like to hear that they're sinful? Really, they're innocent? Because if that's the case, if we're innocent of the crimes that the Bible lays out for us, if we have no moral wrong, God tells us, in a very stark contrast here, the good news is not for you. The gospel isn't for everyone. Sure, Jesus died for the sins of everybody, and God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, but how are you going to come to a knowledge of the truth if you deny the very fact that you're sinful? If you can't be brokenhearted over what you've done? And if the law hasn't paved the way for the gospel of Christ to fill your heart with the truth of what Jesus has done for you? It's really very important for us to realize that there are times when, even though everyone sins, we need to hear what God has to say, and very strongly in His law. That we are convicts and criminals. That we are not innocent. And if it was up to us, we'd be in a pretty terrible place. And sometimes when a pastor brings, or a fellow Christian brings a sin to someone who sinned against them, following Matthew 18, look here, I'm sorry, but it's, you know, I'm sorry for the fact that I have to bring this up to you, that we live in a fallen world, but you sinned against me. And here's how. For people to just shirk that, and for us to say, well, everybody sins, you don't get the gospel after that, my friend. It's time for the law. It's time for God to really cut us and really show us there is a problem here. And you're not going to last at the judgment if you clutch onto this sin and hold it to your grave. But you know what's really good about that? Is that when we acknowledge our sin, and in the very moment that we're sorrowful and we express that sorrow, when we're contrite and brokenhearted, God doesn't want anything else to be said of the law. No one dare say, yes, and by the way, you are guilty, and let me add some more burdens on top of you. Absolutely not. The very next thing God wants for you is absolution. That your sins have been taken away. That they're forgiven. That as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed your sin from you. That it's at the bottom of the ocean, and that Christ has stomped on it along with the head of the serpent. Because your sin is left in the punishment of Christ at the cross, and you are now a redeemed child of God, forgiven and freed to live a new life. That's who gets to hear the good news. Those who are crushed and contrite and brokenhearted, because God doesn't want anything else for you. If you think you've got heaven, apart from the words of God, you really haven't gotten in. But when you go to the words of God, crushed and hurt over your sin, you get things like this. The binding of broken hearts, proclaiming freedom for captives, the opening up of blind eyes, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, His garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, His perfection instead of our imperfection, His love instead of our hate, His life instead of our death, His resurrection instead of our sinful nature, and His life eternal instead of punishment that lasts for a time in eternity. Just think about that, 96% who has no idea why he or she is going to heaven. But they have an idea that you can be confident about it. Friends, let's bring that confidence. Let's bring that gospel. Let's bring that good news to people who think that eternal life hinges on how good or how not bad we've been. Or some comparison game that we play with one another. Or this idea that maybe we've done more good works than bad. Or maybe we're just far enough up on the ladder so God will come down and help us. All of those try to combine what we've done with what God has done. But in the scriptures, God is our help. God is our mediator. God is our promise, and Jesus Christ is our gospel. Those people are in grave danger. They need the law. But as soon as they feel the terror of their sins, the gospel is for them too, just as it has been for us. Amen.